As was earlier announced, the scripture reading is coming from Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Again, that's Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall bear a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Again, that was Matthew chapter 1, verses 23 through 25.
Good to be with you again tonight. As always, we hope everyone had a good afternoon, got a little bit of rest, and maybe ate a little bit, and now we're back here tonight ready to focus on God's Word once again. We're thankful to be here tonight. We're thankful for everyone's presence. We started this morning talking about faith a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we dealt with. What does faith do for us? That's what the Hebrews writer answers in the first few verses of the chapter. We emphasize the fact that Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter, really, on faith. It gives us all kinds of examples of men and women who had true saving faith. And so we can read that chapter and know that faith is certainly an active faith. We know exactly what it looks like and how it behaves, and that's a good thing for us. But this morning, before we really got into that, we actually didn't cover the verses very much. We started off by looking at the initial emphasis of saving faith. And I'll not go over what we covered this morning, except for to say one of the things that we do learn as we look at the background to Hebrews chapter 11 is just how important faith is and how we need to hold fast to the assurance of faith, the great hope that we have, and we shouldn't allow anybody or anything to cause us to give up our faith in Christ. And so we emphasize that a little bit. And then we looked at the identification of saving faith. We understand that, again, faith is of a certain sort, and we need to have the kind of faith that the Hebrews writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. And we looked at a few definitions that tell us that faith basically is to have a strong belief in God with an underlying element of trust, and that those two concepts really are inseparable. We believe in God, and so we trust Him in our day-to-day living. Now, tonight, as we wrap this up, we want to look at the impact of saving faith. That is, what it does for us. And so, first of all, as we look now a little bit at the passage before us, faith is the foundation of our future. In Hebrews 11 at verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance." And the Greek word assurance there means a setting under or a support. And so when we think of that, we think of a foundation. And certainly we all understand that the stronger the foundation, the more sturdy the building that is built upon it will be. And we all recall Jesus saying that we ought to build our house upon a rock. Why? Because when it's built upon a rock, that is a strong foundation, when the rains fall, when the floods come, when the winds blow, the house will remain standing because it has a strong foundation. And so foundations are very important. Well, what is he talking about here? He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation of our hope. Now, we often have pointed out, you've heard me say several times before, that we have a threefold hope. First of all, we recognize that Christ is the who of our hope. All of us as Christians are waiting for that time when Jesus is going to come back. Hopefully, we're anxiously waiting for that. You remember over in Titus chapter 2, let's read what Paul says to the young evangelist Titus in this particular place. Titus, the second chapter, and beginning at verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And then verse 13, "waiting for our blessed hope." That's what all of us as Christians should be doing. That's what we must be doing. Waiting for Jesus to come back. That's the next great event for mankind, the return of Jesus. The Bible promises us that Jesus is going to return the same way that he ascended back to heaven. He's going to come back. And as Christians, we're waiting for that. That's our hope. And so he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The who of our hope, that is, of course, Christ. And then we have emphasized that heaven is the where of our hope. We're all looking forward to going to heaven. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Remember, he said, "I'm going to a place," and then he said that he would come again. That's the who again. The coming of Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. But he didn't just say he was going to come again. He said when he comes again, he's going to receive us unto himself. That where he is, there we will be also. That's heaven. And so we understand we're not Jehovah Witnesses. We don't have an earthly hope. We're not premillennialists. We don't have both an earthly hope and then later a heavenly hope. We have but one hope. That's a heavenly hope. We're looking forward to the time that we're in heaven. That's the where of our hope. That's where we want to be. Paul said in one place that our citizenship is in heaven. We're just pilgrims in this world. And so we're looking forward to the time when we're in heaven with God and with all the saints who have gone on before us. And then we have emphasized that our new body is the what of our hope. And there are many passages. You see a few of them on the screen. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very quickly and beginning at verse 50. This, of course, is the great passage on the resurrection. And you notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and at verse 50, he says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Regardless of who you are, whether you're alive when Jesus comes back or maybe you have died before that, and most of us will. We don't know when he's going to come back, but one thing we know, either way, we're all going to be changed. And he describes this change just a little bit. He goes on to say at verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." That's our hope. We're not looking forward to being in heaven in this kind of physical body that we have. It wouldn't be fit for heaven. He's going to give us a body that is fit for that place of eternity. And we look forward to it because we won't have all of the problems, all of the pain, the sorrow that's associated with this physical body. All of that will be a thing of the past. And so that's our hope, the what of our hope. And in John chapter 3, we see just how valuable this hope is. We have often pointed out that we are saved by hope. Romans chapter 8 at verse 24 says that. We know that hope can help us to live better lives. The word saved in Romans chapter 8, really the better translation is sustained. That's the power of hope. It sustains us. In 1 John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1, John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." So we are. "The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And then in verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." That's the sustaining power of hope. We have this hope. It's real. And therefore, we do what we can to please God and live pure lives before God, because we want this hope to be a reality. And there are many passages that speak of just how important this hope is. But what's the foundation of it all? It is our faith. In fact, you remember as we continue in the rest of verse 1, it says that faith is not only the assurance of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction there, the Greek word, points to the idea of evidence or a proof. And then as it evolved, it came to mean the inner result of such proof or evidence. That is the convincing aspect of it. It leads to us being convicted. And that's what faith does. It helps us to have real conviction. Now, you just think about this hope that we have on the screen here. We're waiting for Christ to come. We're waiting for a Christ that we have never seen. We're expecting to go to a place where we have never visited, and a body that we have never experienced. How can we have such conviction for that? In a word, faith. Faith is the foundation of it all. And so it's valuable and it's needed and necessary. And how does it come? Remember Romans 10 at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. All we need is the word of God. Why? Because we believe in God and we trust God explicitly. So when God says it in His word, we believe it. And when it comes down to these things, particularly our hope, faith is the foundation of it. It helps us to live day in and day out, regardless of what transpires in our life or even in the world. We continue to have this hope because we have faith. That's what faith does for us. Obviously, faith saves us. We know that. But the fact of the matter is, we need something in the here and now in our day-to-day lives to keep us going. And that's what faith does. That's why the Hebrews writer emphasizes, hang on to that faith. Don't let go. Hold fast to it. But then, as we continue, we find that faith is the cause of our commendation. Look at verse 2. It says, "For by it," that is by faith, "the people of old received their commendation." The people of old, of course, refer to the worthies that he is about to describe in the rest of Hebrews chapter 7. But really, it would be applicable to all of those who were faithful to God. The word commendation there has to do with the idea of bearing witness. Probably a better translation. You think of commending. You might think of someone commending in a complimentary kind of way, but that's not really the point. The point is, there were people who testified, who gave a good report about the ones that he's about to describe in Hebrews chapter 11. They bore witness of them. It reminds us of what we talked about this morning, that these individuals lived their lives in such a way that people could see it. Remember what kind of faith is a saving faith? It's a demonstrative faith. It is a faith that can be witnessed. It is a faith that people could look at and know that you have it. If you have saving faith, it's not a secret to people. They can see it being worked out in your life. And we see this again as we think about these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. You think about Abel. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. You think about Enoch, who walked with God. You think about Noah, who even built an ark. You think about Abraham, who went out to a place he knew not where, but he went simply because God commanded him to do so. And ultimately, when he got to that place, was even willing to sacrifice his son, offer up the son whom he loved, Isaac, just because God commanded him to do it. That's the kind of faith that saves. People can see that. It is not just talk. It is something that is real. It is something that, again, is demonstrative. And I want you to think about Abraham's faith and how it relates to us. Romans 4 at verse 3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." This is a quote of Genesis 15, verse 6. And it's the time, you might recall, where God took Moses out of his tent and had him look up into the heavens and count the stars. And he said, "So shall your offspring be." Then the Bible says that Abraham believed God. Even though at that time he was an old man, didn't have any children by Sarah. And yet he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, James, you might remember in James chapter 2, to connect this with the kind of faith that saves, James also quotes this very passage. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2 just for a moment, and we recall what James has to say about this, beginning at verse 22, James chapter 2 and at verse 22. James, the second chapter at verse 22, it says, "You see that faith was what? Was active along with his works." He's talking about Abraham. In fact, we probably should have started up a verse or two before that. Verse 21 says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" Oh, how the religious world hates those words. Because too many people think we're saved by mere mental assent. That has never been the case. Abraham was a man of great faith, but it was demonstrative. It was something that could be seen. You see, faith was active along with his works. Verse 23 again then, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You notice that's the same passage that Paul quoted. James begins here at verse 23 by saying, "And the scripture was fulfilled." I want you to think about that. That word "fulfilled" means to make replete, that is to cram or to verify. Now, it's the verification part of it. That's the nuance that James is really getting at. Abraham verified his faith. If you have a saving faith, the kind of faith the Hebrews writer is describing, it will be verifiable. And not just something you suggest you have. In fact, as we think about the beginning of that again and how they were commended, those worthies of old, they were commended because of their faith. The word "commend," it's in the passive voice, meaning it's something that someone did to them. They weren't going around testifying about themselves. Abraham didn't go around telling people, "Look at what great faith I have." Enoch wasn't saying, "You know, I walk with God. I have a great faith." No, these were people commended them because they saw in them their faith. It was something that could be seen. And again, more than the idea of commendation is the idea of bearing witness. Some people may bear witness of your faith. They may not be commending you from the standpoint of paying you a compliment, but the point of it is they'll see that faith. It's alive. It's a living thing in your life. And that's the kind of faith that Abraham had. I like the translation in this place, the message. Not, I always have to say when I use a quote from here. It's not a good translation at all. It is a paraphrase is what it is. But every once in a while, they word things just right. The majority of the time, they mess things up, but sometimes they get it right. This isn't one of the best translations of a particular verse that I have seen, but I do like what it says here. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. Now, clearly, that's a very loose translation of the original text. But they do get to the meaning of it. It includes action. It is that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. And that is true. That connection between believing and acting, it's not just acting. Like, there's a lot of people who do a lot of good works, but it doesn't have anything to do with God. It's not just believing. There's a lot of people who believe, again, with mental assent, that God is real and that Jesus is his son. It is that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named the friend of God. And then we remember what Paul said about Abraham in Romans 4 at verse 12. He said, that Abraham was the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. What is Paul saying? He's saying, this is the kind of faith that will save you. This is the kind of faith that we must have. It's the same faith that our father Abraham had, that same man who, again, went out to a place not knowing where he was going just because God said go. The same man who offered up Isaac, his beloved son, just because God said to do it. That's an active, strong faith. That's the kind of faith that we need to have, not a weak faith. A strong faith, not little faith, great faith, not a dead faith, but a living, active faith that people can see. And that's the kind of faith that will cause people to take notice. And then the third thing, very quickly, that he says about faith, it is the core of our comprehension. I like the way verse 3 begins. By faith, we understand. I could preach a whole lesson just on that alone. By faith, we understand. That separates us from people in the world, from the rest of mankind, really. By faith, we understand. We live in a world that people are filled with darkness and doubt, but by faith, we understand. And there's all kind of things we could talk about with regard to what we understand. Because of the scriptures and because of what the word of God teaches us. In this particular place, the Hebrews writer deals with the creation of God. And you can see why he leaned in that direction when he was talking about faith. Like I've often said, if you want to know how someone feels about God and whether or not they have faith in God, all you have to do is ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? That will tell the story. Who created the heavens and the earth? How would they answer that question? The atheist, of course, would give you the wrong answer, wouldn't he? The agnostic couldn't say, oh, God created the heavens and the earth. Only the Christian, or at least the Bible believer, understands that this world was created, the universe was created by God. We have that understanding. He is the creator. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the one who has always been and will ever be. We understand by faith. We understand. It's sad that there are so many people today who maybe they wouldn't be classified as atheists, but who doubt who created the heavens and the earth. We even have some Christians now. Over the years, we have talked about the theistic evolutionist. And there are some popular preachers among us and churches of Christ who take that position. Hill Roberts is a fellow who said this about the Big Bang Theory. I believe he preached this in the Florida College lectures one year. But here's what he has to say about it. Very smart guy, but he says the Big Bang Theory is now the standard explanation for how the energy and the matter resulting from the beginning came to be distributed as it is today. Genesis affirms the fact of the beginning, but not the process. Well, he's wrong about that. But he's a theistic evolutionist. He believes in God. He tells people he believes in God. If you ask him, he does believe in God. He believes that God exists. He even believes that God is responsible for the creation of the world. But notice how he thinks God did it. He says Genesis affirms the fact of the beginning, but not the process. Therefore, there can be no conflict between Genesis and science as to process. However, the physical data does argue strongly for the beginning consistent with Genesis. In this, the data that supporting the Big Bang Theory is the Bible's believer's friend and the atheist nemesis. No, that's wrong. The Big Bang Theory is the friend of the atheist, the enemy of the Christian. Because Christians know God did not create the heavens and the earth by some explosion billions of years ago. God spoke the universe into existence. Who can forget the words of the psalmist and Psalms 33, I believe it is. Turn your Bibles over there. Quite certain it's Psalms 33. Let's see. Psalms 33, verse 6 is what I'm thinking. And listen to what is stated here. Psalms, the 33rd chapter, and at verse 6. Here it is. This is the right scripture. Psalms 33 at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. There's the process. He liked to tell you, no, the process, the Genesis doesn't say anything about that. Yes, it does. In the beginning, God. And what does it go on to tell us? God said, let there be light, and there was light. That was the process, not some explosion. The word of God. He spoke the universe into existence. In fact, when you look at this very verse before us, notice what it says, the last part there. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The universe was not made out of stuff that you see in the universe. God created everything. He made something out of nothing. And he simply spoke it into existence. We understand that as Christians. By faith, we understand. We have faith. It's not a blind faith. Paul in Romans chapter 1, you remember, he tells us, no, we can't see the great power of God, but we can see the demonstration of it by the things that he made. By faith, we understand. And so it helps us as we go through life, even from day to day, we recognize the power of God. That he is the supreme being, that he is the eternal one, that he is our God, and he's the one with whom we have to do. It helps us to stay on the right track because it gives us the comprehension that we should have. What does faith do for us? This is just one verse, a few things. You can go through the New Testament and find all kind of benefits for having faith in God and in his Son. The main thing it does, of course, is save us. We are saved by grace. The just shall live by faith. There's no doubt about that. It is significant and important and essential If you want to go to heaven, you have to have it. But let's remember as we close tonight that faith alone is not going to save you. Maybe you're here tonight and you have faith in God. You have faith, belief in Jesus. You believe He's the Son of God. That's wonderful. You have to begin at that place. But if that's the end of it, you'll be lost along with the atheist and the agnostic and even the theistic evolutionist. No, you have to continue on. You have to have faith in God and in His Word enough to where you will obey it. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, the Bible says. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to repent of your sins, have a change of heart, make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning and start serving God, and you're willing to be baptized where you will contact figuratively the blood of Christ and your sins will be washed away, if you're willing to do that, if you trust the Bible that tells you to do that, and you actually do it, you will be, not might be or could be or should be, you will be saved. But you have to act. As they sometimes say, the ball is in your court. What are you going to do about it? You want to be saved? Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.